You know, this is the time of year that we celebrate. There are banquets and family events and preparations are being made for the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We buy gifts, we bake goodies, and we set up nativity scenes. We enjoy remembering the first advent, the first coming of our Lord as a baby. We look back at all the events that took place as Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem. Charles Swindoll summed it up when he said, "The most significant event of the centuries took place in a stable. Yes, Mary had a little lamb, and that her precious little lamb was destined for Golgotha's altar." So he will soon return for his bride, the church. Thence the title of my message today, Are You Ready? We're going to look at Revelations 5:5-9. As we just have sung, he is alone worthy of our praise. Jesus is deserving of our complete, uninhibited worship because he is God the Son. So let's take a moment and look at Revelations 5:5-9, because John is allowed to go into God's inner sanctum, his throne room, for behind the scenes look at God's plans. God is still in control, and Jesus' ultimate victory is certain. So beginning at verse 5, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Let's pray. Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, and we are full of awe as we know that your perfect plan is established. As we celebrate the first coming of your Son, Jesus, let us look forward to the day when he will return for his bride. Even as we look back and remember that Jesus came as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, let us also look forward with anticipation at his return. Prepare our hearts as we look into the future that includes the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Jesus alone is worthy. And he is the one to whom we can also sing a new song every day of our lives. We will never run out of reasons to praise him. No wonder worship breaks out in heaven. Jesus opens the seven seals on the scrolls of God's judgment. Well, the opening of each seal is a catastrophic event that occurs and clearly demonstrates to us that God does not allow sin to go unpunished. The seven seals of judgment follow with rapid succession. But we're going to look at a wonderful promise given in John 10, verse 28. We have the assurance that in accordance with God's perfect plan, our Lord Jesus will emerge as the victor, triumphant over evil, destruction, and death. He knows us, and we follow him gladly, for he is the giver of eternal life and of the great promise in verse 28 of John 10. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful, comforting, glorious verse. James 5, 7 through 8. There's plans that we're supposed to be doing now. So number one, what are we to do? We're to wait patiently. Starting with verse 7 of James chapter 5. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And let me just say, if it was near when James was on the earth, we are at the door. And number two, we are to watch and pray. Luke 21, 36. And we're looking at what Jesus said personally. Luke 21, 36. Jesus said, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And we're also going to look at 1 Peter 4, 7 through 8. You know, I just want to add while you're looking at that, there's hope if Jesus said, we can escape. We can escape the wrath. That is a wonderful promise that's in the Word. So 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, the Apostle Peter gives us some instructions on how to live as we wait for the Lord's return. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. In other words, love forgives again and again. When Jesus takes his place as the King of all creation, two things will happen. He will reward with eternal life in heaven those who have honored him. But those who have refused him will be granted just what they've wanted all along, for God to just leave them alone. And let me say, there will be nothing worse than total separation from God. Matthew 16:24. You know, there's something deep within us that longs for heaven, and that is good. But at the same time, we need to focus on following Jesus in this life. Occupy till he comes. That means denying our selfish tendencies and learning to live as the people he intended us to be. So Matthew 16:24 gives us four prerequisites for being his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So number one, we must make a conscious decision to turn our hearts towards Jesus. Number two, we must say no to the promptings of our sinful desires and relinquish controls to Jesus. You know, it's the only way we can do it. We can't do it without him. How do you relinquish control of all of the fleshly desires that we have if it isn't for him? Number three, there is death involved. We're going to look at Galatians 2:20. So if we truly want Jesus to live through us, we must die to our own agendas. And what is everybody talking about today? This is my agenda. Well, the Christian needs to follow the agenda that Jesus set in place. So in verse 20 of Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And number four, we must follow him wherever he might lead us. So this requires a radical leap of faith. We must learn to look to him and not at what we see with our natural eyes. And that can be really difficult in these days. We can have assurance that we will one day experience the incomparable joy of walking in the Master's steps. Thank God that the Assemblies of God has in their 16 fundamental truths that we believe in the blessed hope. When Jesus raptures his church prior to his return to earth at his second coming, at this future moment in time, all believers who have died will rise from their graves and will meet the Lord in the air. And the Christians who are alive will be caught up with them to be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. This is one of the four cardinal doctrines of our church family, which means that is one of the most important doctrines of the church. God is holy, and he is also just. Our only hope is in Jesus, God's only Son, who came to earth to die in our place so that we might have a relationship with the Father. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26, because this explains to us that his righteousness comes through faith. Paul was a huge believer in this. So beginning at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This morning, we're going to take some time and look at several of the parables that Jesus taught that concern his coming again. So the first one we're going to look at is the parable of the 10 virgins, and it's in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And this is told of Jesus. And, you know, we forget that we have Jewish roots. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And so everything we learn and study, we must look at it from an Eastern point of view, if that makes any sense. But anyway, a Jewish marriage has three stages. Number one, there's the engagement. Number two, the betrothal. And then number three, the marriage. So this parable, Jesus is telling us about being watchful and prepared. So let's look at it. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready, that's important, ready, went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I want to read to you out of my Bible commentary that is in the Life in the Spirit Study Bible, because it tells us that failure to be in a personal relationship with the Lord at his return means being excluded from his presence and kingdom. So we can't just know him in our head. It has to move to the heart. So quoting from the commentary, what differentiates the foolish from the wise is the failure of the foolish to recognize that the returning Lord will come at an unexpected time. Christ indicates here and elsewhere that a large portion of the church will be unprepared at the time of his return. It should be noticed that all the virgins, both faithful and unfaithful, were taken by surprise at the bridegroom's coming. This suggests that the parable of the 10 virgins applies to believers living before the tribulation, who will have adequate signs preceding Christ's return at the end of the tribulation. So oil in this parable stresses the requirement of faithfulness and watchfulness until he returns. This stresses the necessity of perseverance in the faith. That means we do it when we don't feel like it. And spiritual preparedness because of the dangers of Christ coming at an unforeseeable date. The oil represents true faith, righteousness, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. So we see that spiritual preparedness is very important since we do not know the day or the hour. You know, if the church just goes up at the end when he comes again, what do we need to prepare for? Because we know it's 7 years of tribulation, so we just work through that. But this is telling us we don't know when he's going to snatch us out. So let's look at Revelation 19, 5 through 9. And this is not a parable, but it's about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I hope we all get to see each other there one day. I can't imagine how wonderful that marriage supper is going to be. So this takes place with the bride who is already in heaven before Christ returning to earth. This indicates the church has already been caught up to heaven before Christ's second coming, simply because of two reasons. Number one, the bride is entirely dressed and ready for the wedding of the Lamb. Thus, the church must already be raptured and in heaven. And number two, the bride is fully clothed in righteousness, so must already be in heaven and delivered from all impurity. So let's start with verse 5 of chapter 19. Then a voice came from the throne room saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given her to wear. And fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." So we're going to be looking at Matthew 22, 1 through 14, which is the parable of the wedding banquet that we just had a sneak preview of. So the bride having to prepare herself means that individually and collectively, each one of us must prepare for the supper. So let's continue by reading Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those you have invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they said, they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was outraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I would like to share with you what the One New Bible says that reveals the true meaning of what a Jewish wedding is like. The One New Bible is based on the book of Ephesians, which talks about the one new man, Jew and Gentile, that come together. So this is a Bible of believers who know Jesus that are Jewish. So we must remember that the Bible does have its roots in Judaism, and that's where the power is. So the commentary declares, 1, reclining at a meal was a symbol of being free. You know, we look at the Last Supper, you know, picture, and everybody's sitting around a table. They weren't sitting. They were reclining because that was the picture of freedom. 2, many are invited, but few are chosen. God's call and his invitation is sent out to all. But his grace working through his word achieves its goal only in the few whose response to God's invitation marks them as God's chosen, elect, in other words. 3, guests with wedding garments. This is the host provides the wedding garments. So therefore, if you did not have on a wedding garment, it's an insult to the host. To come without your wedding garments is to despise the grace of the king, an act that invites judgment. 4, the wedding garment speaks of the righteousness that God, the gracious host, provides to all who respond to his invitation. God issues an undeserved invitation to undeserving people, That is me, and that is you. And in addition, provides the righteousness the invitation demands. And number five, we need God's grace in order to enter into a relationship with him. Only those who are dressed in appropriate wedding attire were allowed to enjoy the festivities, even if they had an invitation in hand. So in other words, somebody might have invited you, do you want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There's your invitation. He invites you, but it's still your choice. Are you going to receive that? So God invites everyone to enjoy a relationship with him. But in order to take him up on that offer, we need to accept the clothes of God's righteousness. We must receive our relationship with God the Father through accepting Jesus, God's Son, who died for our sins and rose again to new life, so that we might never again experience separation from God. Let's turn and look at John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. We must receive the invitation. Jesus is the only way to heaven. So starting at verse 27 in John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's look at Revelations chapter 5, verse 12. And then we're going to be back in John. Who is this man called Jesus? Well, Revelations 5:12 gives us the answer. We can look at his life, listen to his words, and examine his claims. The ultimate conclusion is that each of us must make that decision of the heart. Jesus is love in action, wisdom personified, the Son of God, our Savior. Verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I want to share with you again from the One New Man Bible on the commentary about the wedding. The wedding in Jesus' day began with an agreement between the bride and groom, like engagement today. At the time of this wedding, a formal document called a ketubah was signed. The ketubah included a price to be paid for the bride. At that time, the couple was considered to be married, even though the marriage was not yet consummated. This is kind of like looking at Mary and Joseph. So the groom then prepared a place, usually on family property, for the couple, and when his father approved of the apartment or house, the son would come for his bride, and the wedding ceremony would take place. Neither the bride nor groom knew when the father would say it was good enough. Why would that be? That the father's got to decide. Well, if you ever look at a young man who's totally in love, he's going to just throw up a shack so he can go get his bride, right? So you need the father to help. so that both needed to be ready as the finishing was about done. So then the groom would go for the bride often at night, and she would have to be ready. The guests, too, would be notified at the last minute. The party began with the ceremony, and then the party lasted a whole week. Wow. Immediately after the ceremony, the bride and groom retired to the place they had prepared. And the friend of the groom, the best man, stood at the door. When the marriage had been consummated, the groom would shout in his joy. And the friend of the groom would relay the good news to the guests. We're going to look at John chapter 3, verse 29, because this is John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. And my own personal opinion is he's the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, who is going to be there that day. The verse says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That voice, that joy of mine is now complete. And now we're going to look at Revelations 19, 7 through 9. And this is the Apostle John, who called himself the Beloved, the one Jesus loved the most. And he's the one that the Lord used and gave him sneak peeks. So Revelations 19, 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And again, fine linen stands for the righteousness of the saints. The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And then Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, all of God's promises are yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set the seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. You know, our God does not waver in carrying out his word. He follows through with every detail of what he promises us, because he is and will always be faithful. God's church triumphs when Jesus comes to earth for those who are looking for him. Again, are you ready? Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 exhorts us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We belong to him. And he is at work in our lives to change us into the people he intended us to be. And he has done this from the very beginning. Only Jesus, the Son of God, has the power to work this miracle. We are indeed of all people to be envied. Gary Haberman, who's a professor at Liberty University at Lynchburg, Virginia, said, "The resurrection serves the purpose of confirming Jesus Christ's person and providing a basis for the truth of the Christian message." Enoch was the first picture of the rapture of those who walk with God. That's way back there in the beginning. If you are not ready, you will be left behind. John 14:6 gives us the road to heaven. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We all must receive him. And then just looking above at John 14:1-4, this should give us hope. This is what Jesus said before he left. And when we see trials here on earth and we go through things, Jesus says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way that I am going." We have the Spirit's presence in our hearts now, and we will one day bask in Jesus' glorious presence for all eternity. I would like to close with a poem written by Edward M. Ginnist, and it is entitled, "The Night Before Jesus Came." 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with a baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wandering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hand, was written the names of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It is not here," my head hung in shame. The peoples whose name have been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who are ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest of us were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and this sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There is only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Amen. Today is Family Day, and today we gather to pray. If anyone needs personal prayer, we are here to pray with you. If you have not made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, the message cannot be clearer. Be ready. Be ready.